So today we are basing our message on a particular scripture. This scripture is one of the Palm Sunday scriptures. This one comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. When they were approaching Jerusalem and Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden, and tie it and bring it. And if anyone says, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back immediately.'" Well, they went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing? Why are you untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom, the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." My message today is entitled "Confronting the Powers That Be: A Palm Sunday Story." Well, you know, typically on this Sunday, that's Palm Sunday, in many Christian churches, there's quite a bit of pomp and circumstance. And many people probably have typically would have processionals led by children waving palm branches, which admittedly is truly a joyful sight. Ministers are talking about how the large crowd that gathered and how they rode, Jesus rode into town on a donkey, just like the kings used to do. And they talk about the shouts of Hosanna, about the kingship of Jesus, and about how this was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, in the town where he would soon die as a sacrifice to save the world from its sin. Well, this year with our stay-at-home orders, that's not happening in most churches. And honestly, I say it's a good thing. Now, not because we're not in our churches, but because I don't think that it's a particularly accurate way to portray what happened. Let me explain. The scene is frequently referred to as the triumphal entry. And I have to say, I don't believe that the entry was triumphal. I actually doubt that there was much of a crowd there that day, because if there had been, knowing how the Russian government, the Roman government operated, Jesus probably would have never made it another day alive. More or less another week, as it did. You see, Jesus and his followers, along with tons of other people, we're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which, as you probably know, is a Jewish celebration that remembers the story of how Moses led the people of Israel in escaping a repressive and enslaving government. Now, as you might imagine, Rome, being a repressive and enslaving government, was somewhat leery about this kind of celebration. They certainly did not want the people to get any ideas about having another Exodus. So, if a large crowd had looked to Jesus as their new king, as the reported shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord" would imply, well, the Roman government would likely have very quickly put an end to him. And at the same time, even from a small crowd, the shouts of "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord" probably did ultimately play a role in Jesus facing corporal punishment. after all. That's why the sign above him read King of the Jews. That was his crime. Blasphemy and sedition. So, triumphal entry? Well, I just don't think so. To me, triumphal entry is a story about confronting the powers to be. And again, let me explain some. See, I can't help but see his entry into Jerusalem as anything other than a direct response to what would be Pontius Pilate's entry into the city at about that same time as prefect, or basically governor, as prefect of the region. He would parade through the city, large front gates, and he'd do it on an impressive steed surrounded by Roman soldiers. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, comes in through, a small back gate of the city, riding on a donkey that had never been ridden before, which is probably a hilarious sight to see. Not to mention, kings might have once ridden donkeys, but they certainly didn't do that anymore. And those around him were not soldiers like a king would have, but rather they were... Well, they were everyday folks singing about peace. But Palm Sunday is not a story about Jesus being recognized as the most powerful king of all. Palm Sunday is a story about confronting the powers that be. It really shouldn't be all that surprising to us. As I mentioned before, the people were arriving to celebrate escaping from under the heavy hand of Egypt, which is certainly a story about escaping the powers that be. Now we have Jesus entering into the city humbly and surrounded by people singing a peace song, in contrast with Pilate entering in powerfully, surrounded by soldiers. Palm Sunday is a story about confronting the powers that be. Now, just in case we don't pick up on the subtle context of the story, all but one of the gospel authors follow this arrival into Jerusalem with a story that is undeniably about confronting the powers of being. See, keep in mind that the Roman government has it's up its law enforcement game for this week of Passover. They didn't want any chance, no chance, of Passover inspiring, an uprising. So they quickly brought in extra forces to squash out even the first sign of any trouble. Of particular interest to them would have been the temple, particularly the temple grounds. So you have to realize, in those days, the government and religion, they had very close ties. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't just religious leaders. They were also, they were the local government. And one of their big sources of income came from the sales that happened in the courtyard of the temple, particularly around Passover. Now, many of the people that were traveling to Jerusalem would want to make a sacrifice in the temple. And because of how far they would travel and how difficult the journey would be, it wasn't always feasible for them to bring their own sacrifices, particularly those who already didn't possess much. So the temple provided a place, temple grounds, where they could purchase the appropriate sacrifice. Now, the only problem was, being that they had a monopoly on the whole buying an appropriate sacrifice thing, they took advantage of the people doing business with them, with the largest majority of those being taken advantage being poor people. Yeah. On a week like Passover, the courtyard would have been particularly packed with people busily bustling around doing business. You can probably imagine, with all we've already talked about, that the Roman government was very, very concerned about this particular area. So they were actually visibly posted They put extra soldiers on the top of the guard wall that surrounded the entire courtyard. And also, you can probably imagine that Jesus, who had spent most of his life teaching about love and equality and justice, well, he was less than happy to see the temple using its position of power to take advantage of those who already had so little. So Jesus walked right into the temple under the watchful eyes of soldiers surrounding it and took on the powers that be along with their willingness to take advantage of the people who had so little. As I said, I doubt the crowd was very big as Jesus entered the city bouncing around on a donkey that had never been ridden before. I do suspect, however, that the Roman government had heard from some commoners about the crowd shouting that Jesus was King of the Jews and that he comes in the name of the Lord. But it was just a sideshow at that point. Nothing to be too concerned over. No real threat. But this in the courtyard? There would have definitely been a big crowd. And there was no reason for any of the commoners to report back to the government what was happening because he, Jesus, knowingly did it under the watchful eye of the government's henchmen. You know, combined with the story of his entry into Jerusalem, I suspect that this was the beginning of the end for Jesus. This was where the powers that be began to recognize him as a viable threat to their power and began to conspire to rid themselves of this thorn in the side. Now, these two stories together are a story not only of confronting the powers that be, but they are the beginning of a reality check as to how far the powers that be will go in order to protect their status. And that's the story's conclusion happens on Easter. It's a story that continues to echo in the world today. We could look at the life story of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and see it. We could even see it in our politics as a whole group of folks who are used to being privileged and seeing them installing these draconian laws as they feel their relevance and their power beginning to slip away, confronting the powers that be. Folks, it can be dangerous work. It should not be taken lightly. It can be unsettling, unnerving, and downright uncomfortable. The powers that be will not go down gently. They never do. They will use every tool available to them. In confronting them, we could be risking our good name, our freedom, or even, as we will see in the Easter Sunday story, our lives. Yet, we are morally obligated to confront them. Yes, we are called to do so nonviolently, but confront them we must, because they will not relinquish their power gently nor quietly. This is a story of the one who comes in the name of the Lord, but this is not a Lord who lords over people. This is not a Lord who abuses their power. This is not a Lord like those we see far too frequently in our government and our businesses. Believe it or not, this Lord actually takes us back to Moses. He takes us back to the story that sets him into motion to free his people from the powers that be in Egypt. See, the word Lord in the English Bible actually comes from the word Yahweh or Jehovah, which are just vocalized versions of what Moses was told at the burning bush when he asks for the name of God. As the story goes, the voice told him, Yod, He, Vav, He. The root of that name is to be, or I am. I think of it as God is, or God will be what God will be. For me, it points to the fullness and the everythingness of God. It says that God is and in, is of and in everything. Of course, that kind of Lord, that Yod Hey Vav Hey, that God of everythingness confronts the powers that be, those that lord over others. This isn't that those bad kinds of lords. This is a good Lord. Good Lord. And on Easter, we learn just how far that kind of Lord, that kind of love, will go to overthrow the powers that be in the name of equality and justice.